let's turn for the remaining time we have this morning to Psalm 130. We're going to look particularly this morning at verses 3 and 4, but use them as a base to explore the whole of the psalm. And one of the things I think we've noticed as we've gone through these psalms, just sampling the psalms, I'd encourage you every month to read the other 10 in that block, then you'll have read all of the psalms. One of the things we've noticed is how, although these are Old Testament passages, although they're written 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom as it comes through Christ, the great themes of the kingdom, the great themes of the gospel, the great themes that will come to the high point in the life of Jesus Christ are here in these psalms. And the gospel, the good news of salvation that the Bible ultimately is all about and that Christ came into the world to bring are here in the Psalms and are unmistakable. And in verses 3 and 4, I think we have that. So here the psalmist says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." Do you remember when you were in school and you handed in your work, perhaps the homework that you've done, perhaps the work that you've done in class, and you handed it in for marking, and you handed it in with that sense of trepidation, didn't you? Maybe you had, it was a maths test, you put down the answers that you thought were right. Maybe it was French, a vocabulary test. Maybe, again, you thought that you had them right, but you handed it in at the end of the day, handed in at the end of the lesson, and then you waited for it to be marked. And then it came back. And sometimes it wasn't a very happy sight, was it? There was plenty of red ink. There was plenty of crosses, perhaps more than there were ticks. And as you had it back, you realized the faults. You realized the failures. You realized, again, just how far short you had fallen. And not only did you realize that, but your teacher realized that as well. I can remember being a teacher and marking was one of the most discouraging parts of the job. Because the lesson that you thought you taught, the skills you thought you'd helped a student to develop, the answers that you'd hoped that they'd be able to give you, and they weren't there, were they? And for the teacher, as well as for the student, sometimes that marking process was such a difficult one. But it's not a French test that's being marked here, is it? It's not a maths test that's being marked here. These verses have, if you like, the supposition that our lives are being marked. That somebody is looking at our life with a red pen, with a tick and a cross. That's not, strictly speaking, what the word mark here means in the original, but it's the same idea, isn't it? David says, or the psalmist says, perhaps not David, we don't know it's a David psalm, but whoever wrote it, he says this, "Oh, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand?" That's the basis, in a sense, of the psalm. That's perhaps what's caused the psalm to be written. Perhaps that is why, in verse 1, the psalmist says, I'm composing this, and I'm crying here out of the depths, I'm pleading with you to hear my voice. Now, I suggest to you in verses 3 and 4, we have a confession and we have a confidence and we have a conclusion. A confession, a confidence, and a conclusion. So follow verses 3 and 4 through with me. So first of all, here's the confession. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" That word iniquities has cropped up again, hasn't it? We've seen it in one or two of the other psalms that we've looked at over the course of these Sunday mornings, haven't we? What does iniquity mean? Well, iniquity means a bentness. Iniquity means an inclination and a tendency to leave the path that we should go on and to go in a different direction. Iniquity means that part of us that leads us away from what is right and leads us in a wrong direction. It's one of the words that the Bible uses for sin. It uses other words. It uses the word sin itself. It uses the word transgressions. And we've seen those crop up in the psalm. But here, the focus is on iniquity. And the psalmist perceives God as the one who marks his life and who sees his iniquity. That's where he is. That's why he's composing the psalm. That's why he's crying to God out of the depths. That's why he's pleading with God in verse 2 to hear his voice and to be attentive to the voice of his supplications. You see, he's approaching God and he realizes that he's a sinner. He realizes that he has done wrong. He realizes that there is this bentness in his life that has caused him to steer away from God and to go in the wrong direction. We've used those illustrations before, haven't we? The illustration of a bowl that you might use on a bowling green that has a bias that takes it one way or the other. Or the illustration of a shopping trolley that you might get, and you want to push it down the aisle straight, but there's something wrong with the wheels in it, and it automatically goes to the left all the time. And so you've constantly got to steer with that in mind. That's the idea. And the psalmist recognizes that that's how it is with him. And he cries out to God in his sin. I wonder if you've ever done that. I wonder if you've ever acknowledged before God that you're a sinner. You say and you think and you do those things that are wrong. They're things that come naturally to you. They're things that you do almost without thinking. They're things that show on the outward what you are on the inward with that fallen nature that we all have. I wonder if you've ever cried, because you see, this verse reminds us that you should do that, because what was true of the psalmist is true of you and true of me as well. You notice in verse 3, he's saying, if you were to do this, if you were to mark people's lives, then who could stand? It's not just me. This verse reminds us that this is universally true of all of us. Very good, aren't we, at spotting sins in other people? We're very good at perhaps rating ourselves in comparison with others. Maybe even through coming to church this morning, you think, well, that makes you better than some people. That means you've got something going in your favor in your relationship with God. But you see, all of us have that. And the psalmist recognizes that in verse 3. He says, well, who could stand? You see, all across the world, and all through history, there has never been anybody who's lived their life perfectly. Never been anybody who could face this verse and say, that's not true about me. Never been, oh, there has. There's only been one person. One person who's lived in this world. One person who's walked through it unsullied. One person who has not fallen and broken God's commands. His name is Jesus. He's God's son. He's the one who left the glory of heaven, born as a helpless infant, laid in a manger. Went about his life doing good, healing the sick, teaching, preaching, dealing with people in their needs, dying upon a cross, lifted up to die. He alone was sinless. You see, the rest of us are sinners. And we have to be honest, and we have to say, verse 3 is about me. I can't stand before God's all-searching eye. I can't stand in his holy presence. And the psalmist confesses that. See, the great news of the gospel is the one person who can stand, the one person who about whom this verse wouldn't be true, is the person who dies on the cross and who offers forgiveness to you for your sins. you see, everything else that we're going to say about this psalm and about these verses this morning are true now because of Christ, because of his sinless perfection, because of his obedience in going to the cross, because of his death on Calvary, because of his resurrection. Yes, the confession of the psalmist here needs to be our confession. Lord, if you should mark my life, who could stand? I can't stand. But you see, the verse goes on, doesn't it? And as well as a confession, there's a confidence. Listen to the psalmist. He says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. There is forgiveness with you. You see, the great news of the Christian message is that there is forgiveness with God. That God is a God who forgives men and women. You and I are sinners, and our only hope is that we know the forgiveness that comes from God. You see, we can't, the psalmist doesn't say, because of my sin, I've got to keep doing the right thing, or I've got to keep doing my best, or I've got to, in some way, outbalance the bad things I do with better things, with good things. That's not his hope. That's what people often think, don't they? Think, well, you know, yeah, I recognize that. I recognize that I sin. I recognize I do wrong things. Nobody's perfect. But if I can only do enough good things, if I can go to church often enough, if only I can be a good, kind neighbor, if only I could give to charity, if only I could, and there's this long list of things people think they can do to earn God's approval. That's not here in the psalm, is it? That's not where the psalmist's hope is. His only hope is that there is forgiveness with God. That God is the God who forgives sin. And you see, that's your hope here this morning. You might say, well, yes, I know I'm a sinner. And maybe those sins really weigh heavily upon you. And maybe you think that because of those sins, there isn't any hope for you. But you see, there is. Because this is the psalmist's hope. This is the hope of the Bible, that the God is the God who forgives sins. Verse 4 is one of the great buts of the Bible. We delight in some of those. Again and again, the Bible does that for us. We think about some of those great verses in the New Testament. So we might go to Ephesians and to chapter 2, and we have lovely verses there about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And they start with a but, don't they? You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. You see, all those three verses, all about sin, all about our desperate plight because of our sin. And what's the answer? It is God. It is God who is rich in mercy. It is God who has a great love for men and women. And there's this wonderful but that steps in. Or we might think of another passage. We could think about what it said in Romans and in chapter 3. You remember how in Romans chapter 3, Paul looks at the world around him. He looks at Jewish people. He looks at Gentile people. And he comes to this conclusion, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all fallen short of God's standards. By the deeds of the flesh, by our good works, nobody will be saved. Nobody will be justified. Nobody will be made right, because we're all sinners. But, he says, now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. See, God steps in again, sends a Savior. And because he sends a Savior, there's a but. And when there's a but, there's hope. Where there's a but, there's life. Where there's a but, you and I are not hopeless. And here it is in Psalm 130, but there is forgiveness with you. I wonder if you ever cried out for forgiveness. Last Sunday evening, we were in Luke's Gospel, and we were thinking about the persistent widow in chapter 18, thinking about her praying and how she really lays hold of God. And the parable is of this widow who's approaching an unjust judge, and in the end, he gives in to her because he just wants a quiet life. And there's that great encouragement to us to pray. And then it goes on to another parable about prayer. And in that next parable about prayer, it's the story of two men who approach God in the temple. One of them is a Pharisee. One of them is a religious man. One of them is a good living man. And as he comes before God, he parades before God all his good works. And he recites them before God as if God hasn't seen them or God doesn't know. And he says, well, I do this and I do that. I don't do this and I don't do that. But there's another man in the same temple approaching the same God. And his prayer is just this. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he prays. No flowery phrases, no long sentences, spelling out to God all the reasons why God should deal with him, because there aren't any. What he knows is that he's a sinner. And he confesses that before him. And his only hope is that God will be merciful to him and he'll forgive his sins. And see, nothing's changed. That's your only hope this morning, is that there is forgiveness with God. And if there is forgiveness with him, you have a hope. And the psalmist says, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. That's his confidence. And you know, my friends, that's your confidence this morning. If you come to God and you ask him for forgiveness, and if you ask him from the bottom of your heart, and if you acknowledge your sins before him, if you confess your sins, he will forgive your sins. There's great verses in 1 John and chapter 1. We quote them often, don't we? And they're favorite verses of many people. And they're wonderful verses. And they're worth quoting again, I'm sure. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not within us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that your hope this morning? Is that your confidence? See, I know I'm a sinner, but God is the God who forgives. And that gives me hope. You see, because that leads us on to the third and the final thing. And that is David's psalmist's conclusion this morning. And in a sense, the rest of the psalm fills out his conclusion. How am I going to be from now on? What sort of person am I going to be from now on? Well, first of all, I'm going to be one who worships God. You know, it's that because there is forgiveness with you, God, therefore you are to be feared. Now, in some senses, we think, well, that seems to be the wrong way around. Surely you would fear a God who doesn't forgive. If the only thing that I was faced with was God's wrath and God's anger and God's justice at my sin, then I should be really scared of God. And of course, that's right. No, fear is being used here in a different way, isn't it? It's about worship. It's about reverence. It's about acknowledging his sovereignty. It's about living your life for him. And he says, because there is forgiveness with you, I'm going to fear you. As a hymn writer put it, oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope, penitential tears. And you notice how that fear leads on, doesn't it, to all sorts of other things in the psalm. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. In other words, God's in charge of his life from now on. And he's just going to wait on the Lord. He's going to let the Lord reveal things to him. He's going to be patient as he waits for God to work in him and to work through him. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Listen, and in his word I do hope. See, that's another response, isn't it? Another conclusion that the psalmist comes to. I'm going to hope in his word. He's given me his word. He's given me the scriptures. Ultimately, he's given me the one who is the word. In the beginning was the word. I'm going to put my hope in him. And I'm going to live my life on that basis. I'm going to hope in him. I'm going to wait for him more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. And then verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. See, iniquities is there again, but it's gone, because God's people are redeemed from them. And because they're redeemed from them, they're going to hope in the Lord. They're going to trust in his mercy. They're going to rely upon his abundant redemption. So my friends this morning, where are you in the psalm? Have you got to that place where you've acknowledged that your life is full of iniquity? Have you confessed it before him? Because you need to do that, like the psalmist does, like everybody else does. Are you living your life knowing the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, hoping in him, trusting in him, fearing him, living for him, waiting patiently for him to work himself out in your life? May God help us to do that today, to his praise and his glory.